Let us pray. Lord, we come to you. We were reminded in that video of how nothing but the unadulterated truth can bring us to you and to your Son and to receive the amazing grace of salvation, to be justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to know you as Savior and Lord. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from half-truths, neatly packaged. Lord, that you would give to us a greater concern. Lord, for those who are still in the darkness, many believing that they're on the narrow road leading to eternal life and the glories of heaven. So Lord, instill in us your love for the truth and your heart for the lost, and to give us the right balance that we could be able to, on your behalf, speak forth the truth in love. And may this series be understood as coming forth from that place, Lord, with that purpose in mind. And may we see the role that you have given to us as the hands and feet of Christ, so to speak, as the body, Lord, to go to those in need and to preach the unadulterated gospel. Lord, may we confess the times where we have been ashamed of the gospel, and may you instill in us, as you give us deeper convictions, greater boldness and clarity of speech, Lord, to be more useful in the purpose that you have left here for us to be involved in carrying out the Great Commission, to lead people to Christ, to sow the seed and to pray that you would do the work of salvation, and then to help people to come alongside of them that they might mature and grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I would like for you to imagine for a moment that you are the judge in a respected courtroom where the Bible is the sole arbitrator of all disputes. And the case that's before you as judge is a serious marital clash. You have been called upon to rule whether or not Mr. Jones has broken the solemn vows that he made so many years ago. And a primary piece of evidence against Mr. Jones is a handwritten note. Mr. Jones openly admits that he wrote the letter to a special friend of his named Sally. He vehemently denies, however, that this is a love letter, claiming that his hypersensitive wife is once again making a mountain out of an anthill. Nag, 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 nag. No trust. And he says this is just another example. She's the one that you need to straighten out, O judge. The letter in question reads as follows. Here's the evidence. You decide. To my dearly beloved friend, Sally, it seems like many months have gone by since the last time we enjoyed each other's company. Yet it's only been a few days. I'm already counting down the minutes until our next conversation over coffee. When I gaze into your lovely eyes, I praise God for his marvelous creation. As Jacob once said of Rachel, so he would surely say of you, you, my friend, are beautiful in form and face. You have a way of removing the heavy burdens that so often weigh me down. Your smile drives the clouds of despair away. It is so delightful to spend time with someone that is as compassionate, gracious, and caring as you. I hope you understand how highly I treasure our relationship. Thank you for being you. Your forever friend, John L. Jones. Has married Mr. Jones crossed the line in his relationship with Sally? If Mr. Jones never used the words, "I love you," would it alter your decision? And I imagine most, if not all of you, as just judges seeking God's ruling on this case, would say no. Because one can express love in many different ways. Affection and devotion and care can be manifested in many ways beyond the simple use of those three blessed words, "I love you." It's been rightly said that if something looks fishy, smells fishy, and tastes fishy, then it probably is fishy. Now you say, well, what does any of this have to do with the price of tea in China? Well, one of the central disagreements between Catholics and evangelicals is whether or not Rome's exalted veneration of Mary crosses the line into the realm of blasphemy and or idolatrous worship. And what I have found in my conversations with Catholic friends is that every Catholic that I know or have ever read vehemently denies and insists that they do not worship Mary. And after three messages on the Mary of Scripture over and against the Mary of Roman Catholicism, it is time to address the heart of the matter. Three sermons were basically just introductions to tee up what needs to be said here this morning. And for those of you that this was your first time visiting Lake Country Bible Church, I admit up front that this is a unique sermon in that we are not expositing a single portion of Scripture. And in some senses, all the passages of Scripture that we have examined and considered in this series is the foundation upon which we will stand and upon the foundation of which I will proclaim this message and make the assertion that I am about to make in this message. Roman Catholics distort God's word and blaspheme Jesus Christ in three ways. Number one, by lifting up Mary as a sinless saint and by giving her exalted titles, such as "Hail Mary, Holy Queen of Heaven." Roman Catholics distort God's word and blaspheme Christ. Secondly, by attributing roles to Mary that belong to Christ and to Christ alone, such as praying to Mary as our merciful heavenly intercessor. And thirdly, Roman Catholics distort God's word and blaspheme Jesus by praying to Mary and praising her as if Mary is the fourth member of the Holy Trinity. And it was wisdom coming from the mouth of babes that in my first or second sermon on this series on "Will the Real Mary Please Stand Up," that my 10-year-old son Jude said, "Dad, it sounds as if Catholics are treating Mary as if she were the fourth member of the Godhead." And I said, "That's a very astute observation for somebody who's probably only listening to half of the sermon." Father, Mother, Spirit, and Son. And Newsweek magazine and Time magazine some time ago had an article where they traced the expansion of Roman Catholic thought and devotion to Mary, and they asked that very question, have Catholics created a quadrinity? Now again, Catholics will fervently deny all of these accusations as Mr. Jones passionately denied crossing a moral line in his relationship with Sally. And this is exactly why I have read multiple books by multiple Catholic authors and Catholic theologians to make sure that we're not putting words into the mouth of our Catholic family and friends, or attributing to them doctrines that Catholics themselves don't even believe. So this morning, what I want to do is to summarize all the chief pieces of evidence as I present my closing statement, so to speak. And as always, we will allow the Word of God to determine the final verdict. Because I am claiming that the Mary of Roman Catholicism is not the Mary of Scripture. And more than that, that what Catholics have made in the exaltation and veneration of Mary literally blasphemes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we are going to consider for a final time this charge or this verdict that I believe the Scriptures make when one honestly, carefully, and thoroughly considers this subject. The video that we watched this morning reminds you that Catholics are all around us, and that Catholics have been campaigning now in the last few years in a series of videos and commercials on the television titled "Catholics Come Home." In other words, that there are many Catholics who are Catholics in name only who need to return into full communion with the Catholic Church. And so there are many out there who claim to be Catholic who are not really practicing Catholics. And so to both them and to those who are full-fledged Catholics, I believe that the Holy Spirit would move in our hearts to seek to intercede on behalf of the Lord in calling them back to a real relationship with the one true head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to realize that the biblical gospel is not the gospel of Rome. So then, in this final message, I want to highlight four key lessons that have been impressed upon me during this series of sermons, of which I have tried to do faithful research, studying not only the passages of Scripture that are in dispute, and then bringing those passages of Scripture to your attention, but also to read Catholic theology and to read Catholic authors, even some who at one point professed to be evangelical believers who have now left the faith and who have joined the Catholic Church and who are writing these popular books seeking to convince you to consider leaving the evangelical faith and to enter into full communion with Rome. So during my research, the following four key lessons have been impressed upon me. Number one, and I say this in love, but it is something that has been impressed upon my mind and conscience, that Catholics speak out of both sides of their mouth. Number one, Catholics speak out of both sides of their mouth. For example, Pope John the 13th, many years ago, said that, quote, "The Madonna herself is not pleased when she is put above her son." So at least at some point, the so-called Vicar of Christ, the Holy Father on earth, today the only one whom Catholics believe can give a definitive interpretation of the Bible and of tradition, said that even Mary is not pleased when she is placed above Jesus. And Bible-believing Christians would be quick to add that Almighty God is not pleased when anyone, including Mary, is placed on level ground either. It's not simply idolatry or blasphemy to worship a Hindu god as God or Buddha, but to even place any sinner saved by grace, any quote-unquote saint, on level par with the blessed Son of God. If you need a proof text for that, I would remind you of the passage of Scripture that was read this morning by Mr. Evan Jones, familiar 10 words of Moses. And at the very beginning, when Moses comes down from that holy mountain and communicates the what we call 10 commandments, at the very beginning, it begins with what is proper and what is not proper, and when we would cross the line and so sin against our Creator God. The one who redeemed His people says to them in Exodus 20 verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." But He goes on to say, "You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth." And then He says in verse 5, "You shall not worship them or serve them." Why? "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Yet, in a recent book on Mary, Catholic author Dwight Longenecker argues that, quote, "Granting Mary high praise has been part of the fullness of Christian worship from the earliest age of the church." So on one hand, the Pope says the Blessed Virgin Mary would be against the exaltation of Mary above Jesus. And to which we would add, no, even for anyone, Mary or any saint, any human, any angel for that matter, to even be placed on level par with Jesus would be a gross violation of even the first and second commandment. And yet they say, on one hand, the Madonna herself is not pleased when she's put above her son, and yet on the other hand, in the same breath, they write statements like, "Granting Mary high praise is not only legitimate, but it's been what Christians have been doing since Mary was, in their understanding, assumed into heaven 2,000 years ago." I remind you, friends, that according to Catholic theology, as I have presented in this series, that Catholics claim that Mary was sinless at birth and throughout her life. This is the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception and the Immaculate Heart. Catholics teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin and that she was raptured before her death. Catholics say that Mary is the second Eve, that she is the mother of all living, and that she is our mother of mercy. Catholics teach that Mary is the mediatrix of all graces, that she is our protector, the spouse of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Queen of Heaven, and for many, the co-redemptress of our salvation. Catholicism's Mariolatry is based off a faulty interpretation of Luke 1, 1 Kings 2, and Revelation chapter 12. And I have already taken you to these texts where Catholics, in order to promote this exaltation of Mary and to justify praying the rosary and offering up incense candles to Mary and to praising Mary and to praying to Mary, various portions of Scripture, none of which support the exalted titles or roles that Catholics claim Mary has and continues to serve in. Now, lest anyone out there think that I am making much ado of nothing, or that perhaps I am exaggerating, as some preachers have the tendency to do, I want to read from you directly from Alphonsus Liguori's book, The Glories of Mary. published by the Catholic Publishing Corporation, republished many times over. Listen to what Catholics believe about Mary and see if you come to the conclusion, as I have in this study, comparing what they believe and teach and then the practice that follows this belief system, if it is speaking out of both sides of their mouth, in that they have crossed the line of which they say Mary herself would tell us to never cross by placing her on par or above our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. From the table of contents, page 11, the glories of Mary. Heading 1, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. 4 subchapters. Catholics teach that our confidence in Mary should be great because she is a queen. Where do they get that from? You can listen to last week's sermon. 2, our confidence should be still greater because Mary is our mother. Where do they get that from? Listen to last week's sermon. 3, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, this mother's great love for us. 4th subchapter, Mary is the mother of repentant sinners. 2nd chapter, Mary is our life and our sweetness. Mary is our life, firstly, because she obtains pardon for our sins. 2nd subchapter, Mary is our life. She obtains perseverance for us. 3rdly, Mary is our life because she makes death sweet. 3rd chapter, Mary is our hope. Mary is the hope of all. Mary is the hope of sinners. 4th, to you do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. Subchapter, how promptly Mary helps all who invoke her. 2nd subchapter, Mary's power is great in time of temptation. That's enough of just the table of contents. It gives you a flavor. Why are there all the icons of Mary, statues of Mary, churches named after Mary, prayers to Mary, songs to Mary? What we believe impacts what we do. Here's the conclusion. Liguori writing. And with this, my dear reader, lover of our Mother Mary, I bid you farewell and say, continue with joy to honor and love this good lady and do all you can to see her loved by as many as possible. So not only does he commend Catholics for loving Mary, but he says you need to get other Protestants and evangelical Lutherans to love her as you love her. And he says, be assured that if you persevere till death in true devotion to Mary, your salvation is certain. I stop here not because there is nothing more I could say about the glories of this great queen, but for fear of wearying you. This is page 174. The little I have written should be more than sufficient to make you strive for the tremendous grace of devotion to the Mother of God. She will fully answer such devotion with her powerful patronage. He goes on to say, except then the desire I have had before me in writing this to lead you to salvation and sanctity by inflaming you with love and ardent devotion to this most lovable queen. If you find that I have helped you, however little, by my book, I beg you in your charity to recommend me to Mary and ask her to grant me the same graces that I ask for you, so that one day we may be together at her feet with all her other dear children. And to you I turn in conclusion, O Mother of my Lord and my Mother Mary, graciously accept my poor labors and my desire to see you praised and loved by all. O most sweet Mother, it is true I am only a poor sinner, but I glory in loving you. I hope for great things from you, and among other graces, to die loving you. I trust that in my last agony, when the devil brings my sins before me, the passion of Jesus, first of all, and then your intercession will support me and enable me to leave this life of misery in the grace of God, so that I may go and love him and thank you, my mother, for all eternity. Amen. If we had time to read more citations from hymns and prayers to Mary, you would see very similar language, but I think that you have heard enough. Suffice it to say, Catholics speak out of both sides of their mouth. For when you read the songs to Mary or prayers that they encourage Catholics to pray to Mary, you will find in most, if not all, of these prayers and songs that if you replaced the person of Mary with the person of Christ, you would actually have appropriate God-sanctioned Christian worship. And so it is duplicit to say that we do not exalt Mary above Jesus or place her on level ground, and that this is just a Protestant misinterpretation of one of the chief tenets of faithful Roman Catholicism. There's a second key lesson I've learned during this study, and that is this. Very important. Roman Catholic leaders, like many other quasi-Christian religions, employ verbal gymnastics to justify their erroneous teaching and practices. Roman Catholic leaders, and they're not alone in this, employ verbal gymnastics to justify their erroneous teaching and practices. Now, if you have ever talked with an educated Catholic before, and I hope you have, and if you haven't, I pray that this series will compel you to do so. But if you've had the opportunity to have an honest conversation with an honest Catholic, they have no doubt attempted to explain away this Mary worship by quoting three Greek words. So they say, what you don't understand from your evangelical background is that there are three different kinds of worship, so to speak. There's latria, dulia, and hyperdulia. Latria, they say, is the adoration and worship due to God alone. So they say what sounds like worship to you, latria, is not at all what Catholics are involved in with Mary and all these other patron saints. Dulia, okay, this is playing verbal gymnastics. Dulia, they say, is the honor and devotion due to great people and saints. Had a great Catholic family that we loved. Their daughters babysat our kids. And as faithful Catholics, at least one of them had on a necklace around that they wore. Not of Mary, this was of one of the patron saints that they sometimes would pray to. You recall Martin Luther before his conversion, when he was caught up in a lightning storm and he feared for his life, he cried out to a saint, asking her to save him, and saying if she, God did through her, that this is what he would do, give his life to the monastery. That's dulia, according to Catholics. It's appropriate, but it's not latria. What about Mary? What do they call that? Well, that's hyperdulia. This is, quote, that special honor and veneration due to Mary alone as the greatest and holiest of God's creatures. So the question I ask of you honestly this morning is, did the selections that I read from Liguori's The Glories of Mary sound like worship to you? They say, no, this is appropriate and God-sanctioned and God-ordained, because what you have in this book, you don't see it. This is hyperdulia. It's not latria. To which we say, if it sounds like worship, looks like worship, and reads like worship. Call it what you want, but in God's mind, which is really the only opinion that matters, it's worship. And beloved, I am wholeheartedly convinced that if the humble handmaid from Nazareth only knew, if she only knew, that Catholics have transformed her image into a golden calf, that Mary herself would take a whip and she would cleanse the cathedrals. Friends, we do not need to run from the biblical Mary. If you have been named Mary by your parents and you're named after the biblical Mary, this is nothing to be ashamed of. This was a true and devout follower of Christ, a lover of Jesus, a woman who was a sinner saved by grace, a woman who writes one of the greatest songs of praise, the Magnificat, after receiving news that she would be the one chosen by God to be the virgin who would conceive and give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. And perhaps we have forgotten that when Moses went up to the mountaintop and when Aaron was there with the people and the people began to get restless, that they convinced Aaron to build for them a image, the golden calf. Are you familiar with this Sunday school story? Friends, it's not likely that so quickly were the Jews building a idol representing a false god. They were building a graven image, which was a violation of the Lord's commandment to not represent him in any such way. And so in a sense, by exalting Mary to such heavenly heights and calling her the intercessor, the Holy Queen, the co-redemptress, and all the other words of veneration that Catholics lavish upon Mary, that what they have created is a, if you will, golden calf. How many times do we hear about our friends in other places around the world who are setting such a tremendous example to us of fervency in personal evangelism? And you find out, well, what's driving people who are more committed to being more courageous and more consistent in personal evangelism with unbelievers? And one of the things that you hear, whether they're in Africa or India or in America, is that they have a consuming passion for the honor and glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when anyone or any other thing would come to try to compete with pure and undistracted devotion to Christ, like Jesus, when he comes into the temple, he is consumed with holy jealousy and he seeks to cleanse this place from what it had become. And so, friends, we too should be moved in our spirits when we consider resources like the glories of Mary, and to say, this isn't really even about Mary. It's about Jesus. It's about his preeminence. It's about his sovereign supremacy. It's about worship. For our God, Scripture tells us very clearly in Scripture, both old and new, the true God is a jealous God. Turn with me quickly, if you will, to Revelation 19. I am quite certain that our blessed sister in Christ would call hyperdulia an exalted veneration for what it really is. That Mary, if she only knew, thankfully she doesn't, would respond like the holy angel responds in the 19th chapter of Revelation, verse 10. Let's remind ourselves of the context. The Apostle John was a prisoner on the island of Patmos. For what? Calling sinners to repentance and pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying he is the true God. One cannot have fellowship with the Father but through the Son. He was preaching the same gospel. He loved the same Jesus. He was, of course, the beloved disciple, the last living apostle. The church was beginning to be persecuted, discouraged, no doubt. And so God blesses the church and John with this final prophecy. He says he was on the Spirit on the Lord's day when the Lord Jesus Christ, the full revelation is brought to him. Most of what is contained in Revelation pertains to future events, which is intended to impact the here and now. And so here's John. There's a series of visions that John receives, okay, in the Spirit, this from an angel of heaven. If you look at verse 9, the angel said to me, John, write. So John had a job, not just to take it all in, but he was to write it down, to accurately communicate the things that he saw and heard in this revelation of God, which is a right part of Christian scripture, the final revelation of the Bible. And so he's commanded to write, and he says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And John is just struggling to take it all in. It's a blessed struggle that he has here. Notice how he responds in verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Who's the him? The angel. A holy angel without sin. A messenger of Jesus. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, well, if this is just dulia and hyperdulia, then it's all right. This is in the Bible. And he said to me, have you lost your mind? Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. So that's the negative. God forbid, says the angels of heaven, and say any true, redeemed man or woman, do not do that. Don't bow before me, kiss my ring, offer up an incense candle in my name, pray for me to protect you, watch over you, save you. Every human would say such things who's in the Spirit. But positively, they say, don't do that. Here's what you ought to do. Here's what you must do. What's that? Worship God. Still, my Catholic friends try and convince me. I had interactions in December with another devout Catholic friend, and she wanted to tell me that you can never love Mary too much. And the one who honors Mary honors Jesus, while those who do not venerate Mary dishonor the Father. Where are they getting that from? That's a blasphemous twisting of John chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, if you don't receive me, you don't receive the Father. You reject me, you reject him. And the Jews, who are very religious and who understand the Old Testament, but who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they want to pick up stones to kill Jesus. Why? Because they say this is a man who is making himself out to be equal with God. Of course, little did they know that Jesus was telling them the truth, that he truly is the Son of God. Suffice it to say, Roman Catholic leaders employ verbal gymnastics to justify their erroneous teaching and practices. There's a third key lesson that's been reinforced during this study. And this concerns born-again Christians. Number 3. Believers, that's most of you, who are not diligent students of Scripture, make themselves vulnerable to the many half-truths that are often neatly packaged in biblical-sounding dress. Why do I need to know how Catholics interpret the Bible? To him who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Believers who are not diligent students of the Bible make themselves vulnerable to the many half-truths that are often neatly packaged in biblical-sounding dress. The Lord himself experienced temptation in the wilderness after his baptism. And what does Jesus cite to extinguish the fiery missiles of the deceiver? He quotes over and over again from the Holy Word of God. During this series, how many times have you heard me quote 2 Timothy 2:15, Jude 3 and 4, and 2 Peter 3:14 through 18? Pastors, of course, are primarily in mind, but what is said to them is certainly true of all of us who would study the Word of God and would seek to honor God with our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our churches. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, the approved workman, in other words, it takes hard work sometimes to try to come at the proper God-intended meaning of the God-communicated message that is preserved in the Word of God. The approved workman is not ashamed who handles accurately or who rightly divides or who cuts straight the Word of truth. So, as I already said to you, there are many people who are on the broad road claiming to be Christians or claiming to serve the true God who will come to you with the Bible and will turn to passages of Scripture like Luke chapter 1 and to Revelation 12 and to 1 Kings 2. And will say, this is why we do what we do. This is why we venerate Mary. We need to know the Word well enough to say, no, you ought to be, whoever told you that ought to be ashamed of themselves, according to Scripture, because they have mishandled the Holy Word of God. In addition to this, I've alluded many times to the charge given to every believer who claims to be a follower of Christ belonging to his church in Jude verse 3, where Jude says, listen, church, I wanted to write you a letter pertaining to our common salvation, so we could just celebrate our unity in Christ. But I felt the necessity to write to you, urging you to contend earnestly for the faith, which is once for all delivered to the saints. Fight for the faith. Contend for the faith. Why, Jude? Why are you so exercised? Verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. You think that only happened as part of Satan's strategy in the first century, certain persons creeping into the church unnoticed? Jude says, wake up and go to war. Obviously not talking about physical weapons, but spiritual weapons. And there is only one offensive weapon that Christians wield. As you know, Ephesians chapter 6 makes clear, as we're commanded to daily put on the full armor of God. And what is that? It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I trust that we understand more clearly now how Catholics twist the Scriptures to transform Mary into what they want her to be. And by the way, though we haven't done this in this series, it wasn't its point. The way that they have done this with Mary, they have also done this with the Lord's Supper. And they have transformed, pun intended, this glorious ordinance into the Catholic Mass. And they have done the same with the most important vital doctrine of them all, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. And it was the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Council of Trent, that said, if any man, if any woman, if any boy, if any girl claims that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, they say, let him be what? Let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. That has never been undone. But Paul says, if anyone comes to you and preaches another gospel, even an angel from heaven, he says that we need to be prepared to draw a biblical line in the sand in order to preserve the only message that has the power to transform lives and to save sinners. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to spend some time. We don't have time this morning to look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. God giving pastor teachers, he gives gifts to certain men and gives them as gifts to the church. Why? To equip you for the work of the ministry. And then he says, a sign of a mature believer. Are you a mature believer? Is this a mature congregation? Well, one mark, not the only mark, but one mark, according to Ephesians 4, is that we're no longer childlike in that we are not tossed here and there by every wave of trickery. And yet, if we're being honest, half-truths have come into the church in Christian bookstores, even in Christian churches. Some of the things maybe aren't as serious as some of the Catholic teaching pertaining to Mary. But so many times the evangelical church just jumps from one fad to the next, the prayer of Jabez to purpose-driven life. And what that just indicates is a deep symptom that this is a generation in American evangelicalism that is at its highest level of biblical illiteracy. And Satan the deceiver could not be more thrilled with professing Christians who do not carefully and skillfully handle the Word of God. I understand that most of us will never be tempted to abandon the evangelical faith in order to enter into full communion with the Catholic Church. But listen to this, friends. You will be pressured to join the compromise church, which fuels the ecumenical movement. 1990 wasn't that long ago when you had a theologian as astute as J.I. Packer standing shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm with Chuck Colson and Bill Bright in this statement claiming that Catholics and Christians embrace the same Jesus, believe the same gospel, and belong to the same church. This is the ecumenical movement. We're all part of the same team. And it was John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul and D. James Kennedy who stood on the other side of the fence and who said, you guys have no idea of the confusion that you are about to unleash within evangelicalism in America. And we saw this take place with Promise Keepers. We see this a few years ago. I was given a Christmas present from somebody at a different church, from Rick Warren. So for whatever reason, I read it, a Christmas book, and many times he cites the Pope, calling him our Holy Father. You will be pressured, if you have not already felt the pressure, to join the compromise church, which fuels the ecumenical movement. That is a movement that says, basically, you know, let's all hold hands and sing kumbaya. You don't evangelize them, they're already in. See, this is not peripheral stuff that we're talking about here. Not when the gospel is at stake. Not when the glory of our Savior is at stake. Well, there's a fourth and final key lesson that's been reiterated throughout this series. And that's this. Christians who are not regularly engaged in personal evangelism or in Christian apologetics will struggle to see the relevance of preaching series like this. So if you're not doing what the Bible calls you to do, you're going to say, why do we need to learn about Mary and what Catholics say about Mary and how they handle the scriptures? Even though I know there's a billion of them worldwide and they're all around us in this area that is Lake Country and Milwaukee. As we discussed last Sunday, every one of these messages flows out of Mark 16:15. Mark 16:15. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It flows out of 1 Peter 3:15, where God's word commands you and me to sanctify Christ as Lord and to always be ready to make a defense, to make a defense for the hope that resides within us. It flows out of passages of scripture like Colossians 1:13 through 18, where we see the heartbeat of God the Father for the unrivaled preeminence of Jesus, that he might be all in all and that he might come to have first place in everything. We're not talking about somebody that you probably won't encounter in a personal relationship for another 20 years, friends, census tells us that there are over 1 billion Catholics in the world today. And there are many other religious individuals who hold convictions very similar to Roman Catholics. And now let me close with this final exhortation. As important as it is for us to give sacrificially to support Christian missionaries around the world, and as wonderful as it is to collect special offerings to support our dear brothers and sisters in India, in all of this activity, may we never lose sight of our own Jerusalem. There has to be something racially wrong for us to have compassion for the poor colored souls bowing down to idols in that backwards country, but to not have a similar holy heartburn experience over those who are bowing down, so to speak, to saints and offering up prayers to Mary. You see, a missions-minded congregation takes the gospel both near and far. And I believe we are doing a good job when we think about our commitment to global missions, but I think we could do an even better job in relationship to local and personal evangelism. And this morning, in Sunday school, you heard a too good to be true opportunity to share the glorious gospel with unsaved families in our own backyard. Here's the opportunity. Child Evangelism Fellowship has established relationships with public schools in Lake Country wherein we can have after school good news clubs and tell lost sinners about Jesus. How providential is this that Mary Beth is with us visiting this very morning. Where are you, Mary Beth? There she is. She's here to tell those of you who weren't able to get to Sunday school about this opportunity that we have to support a second community on the public schools. And what an opportunity it is. So my challenge to you this morning is, will you prayerfully consider this golden opportunity? 90 minutes once a week, a few months out of the year, to tell people about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. To tell them the bad news in order that they might hear the good news. Brothers and sisters, Satan doesn't care what someone believes, so long as they remain on the broad road. There are as many religious unbelievers walking on the broad road that leads where? Do you believe what Jesus said? That there are many upon the broad road that leads to destruction. You're saying, preacher, are you implying that the narrow road is actually narrow? And few are they that find it? That's what my Bible says in quoting Jesus in Matthew 7:14. Doesn't matter whether somebody is a devout, practicing, religious, cleaning the outside of the cup, Roman Catholic, or whether they would be a Muslim who's lost on that same road. Satan is content so long as they don't cross over through the bridge of Calvary upon the narrow road that leads to life. Well, I've said enough, but let's just give our Lord Jesus Christ a final word on this series. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Hear the words of Jesus Christ, our loving Lord. There's a sense in which Jesus' message was come as you are, with empty hands and broken hearts, that you'll find acceptance in him. But he also spoke hard words to his own disciples and to the masses that came across his life path during his ministry on earth. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Here's Jesus doing what Jesus did during his public ministry, preaching, preaching, preaching. And in Luke 13, he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. All roads for him led to Jerusalem, the place where he would offer himself as that perfect sacrifice for sinners. Someone had a question. There's lots of people who have the same question today. Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? How would you answer that? How did Jesus answer this? No, you've misunderstood. The broad road was just an analogy. It didn't really mean the broad road. Now, Jesus says, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, circle that word many, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence. And you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. And then Jesus said, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. Church, it is not loving to let religious unbelievers perish without warning them. Later in John 10:13, Jesus declared, Ego eimi. He said, I am the door. I am the door, and anyone who enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find green pasture. Beloved, it is our blessed responsibility to expose religious counterfeits. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It is our sacred duty to uphold the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. And to point sinners to Christ. Acts 1:8. To Jesus, who alone is the way and the truth and the life. And so what we go to those who are lost and perishing and say, enter in through faith in Jesus Christ while the door remains open to you. Jesus does stand ready to receive sinners. But only those who would look away from themselves and their own works righteousness and realize that salvation and forgiveness and righteousness is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, with the hymnist we proclaim this morning, to God and God alone be the glory, who gave us his Son, who opened the life gate that all who believe could come in. And all of this resounds to the adoration, praise, magnification, and worship of our loving Heavenly Father and our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who seeks to go before us and to convict people of sin, to bring people into the spiritual family of God. Lord, we do thank you for the testimony of the real Mary. Lord, we would hope that we would submit to your will as quickly and as readily as she did, even when it cost her something mightily. Lord, we look forward to that day when we will join her and the saints and Crystal around your throne of grace and just praise you and praise you alone. But Lord, you have delayed your return to give us time to take this most glorious gospel message to the world and to our own Jerusalem. Lord, and to remind those Roman Catholics who are not trusting solely in Christ and Christ alone, who have been taught that salvation is by faith plus anything else, Lord, that that is a different gospel and that they are on the broad road that leads to destruction. But Lord, that you would have them. Lord, if you would have us, surely you would have others like us. So move in our hearts, we pray, with renewed passion and vigor this new year, 2018, that this would be a year with renewed commitment to personal evangelism and local outreach for the sole purpose that you might receive the glory, honor, and praise that you alone deserve. We pray this in the blessed name of Christ, and all God's people said, Amen.